What makes someone a man? These days you'll find websites dedicated to teaching you how to be a man, telling you how to groom, dress, and act. But what does Scripture say? John MacArthur looks at true manliness on today's Grace to You. What does it mean to be a man? Is it something that comes at a particular age with heroic accomplishments, a certain level of maturity? Is true manhood sophisticated, wise, refined, or is it wild, rugged, brazen? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur looks at what you should be if you're a man and what kind of man you should look for if you're a woman as he continues the study, A Course for Life. Now, as you listen today, keep in mind that John first preached today's message to students at the Master's College. But whether you're a man or woman, a parent or a student, this lesson covers a crucial topic, one you need to know and certainly share with young people. Stay with us now as John MacArthur begins with the definition of manliness.
The most basic, fundamental virtue of manliness is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what makes a real man. I want to talk about the solitary quality that is foundational to manhood. Now, I want to put it in one sort of stuffy word, and then I want to describe it. If I were to find one word, borrow some old word, it would be the word fortitude. It's the old word fortitude. Now, if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find basically that the word fortitude is made up of two other words, courage and strength. The most fundamental, distinguishing, basic, foundational quality to manliness is fortitude, or the combination of courage and strength. It is the willingness, listen carefully, even the desire to risk, to take a challenge, to attack difficulty, to have an adventure, to move into the unknown, to square up against difficult odds. Men seek that. And I really believe that that's a genetic component. I believe God has designed it in men that they are the risk takers. They are the ones who face the challenge. They are the ones who conquer. On the other hand, that which is most true about femininity is that it seeks the very opposite, security. It kind of works like this. The husband comes home and says, "Honey, it's really exciting. God has called us to the jungles of Irianjaya. We're going to a tribe that has never heard the word of God. We're going to be living in the jungle and we're going to give our lives." And she's saying, "Where will we live? What kind of house will we have? Who will take care of the kids? What will happen to me when you're off in the jungle?" Her thoughts instinctively nesting. No risk, security, protection, insulation, comfort. His thoughts, adventure, challenge, enemies, attack, conquer. That's the spectrum. That which is truest about manliness is that it is courageous, it is strong, it loves a risk and a challenge. That which is truest about femininity, it seeks security, protection, insulation, as a nesting instinct. That's by God's design. That's built in to the very genetic makeup of men and women. The great leaders have always been risk takers. The great leaders, the great champions, the great heroes of human history are those men who set their life on the line for a great cause. They're great generals. They win great battles. They're great soldiers. In the midst of war, they put their life on the line. They run across minefields. They capture enemy installations by themselves. They're great missionaries like Stan Dale, who finally fell over after the 50th arrow plunged into his chest, but not until. They're great scientists who venture into the high-risk areas, the great challenges to discover great things that can better the life of mankind. They're great businessmen, entrepreneurs, who come up with incredible ways to find success. They're great athletes who achieve great things because they love the risk. They love the challenge. If there are wars, they will show up on the battlefield. If there are no wars, they have to show up somewhere else, because that's something in a man that makes him want that risk. The real man, the man who is a real man, is a man who loves a risk, who loves a challenge, who wants to cut on the edge. Now, with all that in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and that church included men and women, obviously. But I want you to notice what he says. 1 Corinthians 16:13, I just want to take one phrase out of here. We don't have time for the rest of it. One phrase, middle of the verse. Act like what? Men. Act like men. Now, that poses a question in my mind as soon as I read it. What's the question? How do men act? Are we all to act like men? How do men act? The verb, let me tell you what the verb means in Greek. The verb means to conduct oneself in a courageous way, and it is what we call hapax legomena, which means this is the only place in the New Testament it ever appears. This verb is only used one time in the New Testament. It means to conduct yourself in a courageous way. Therefore, to conduct yourself in a courageous way is to act like a man. How do men act? They're courageous. They're risk takers. They're challenge lovers. They're conquerors. They're on the cutting edge. They love it. They seek it. They desire it. They long for it. You notice what phrase follows that one? Be strong. Act like men, be strong. So you have the combination of those two things. Act like men, the verb means be courageous. Be strong means be strong. There you have courage and strength, which equals fortitude. That which is truest about a man is that he has fortitude. Would you please notice verse 14, however, because here's the balance. And let all that you do be done in what? In love. You can't have courage and strength without a balancing element, and that balancing element is love. How do men act then? Men act courageously, men act in strength, and they must be reminded to do it in love. Men are not weak, men are not vacillating, men are not compromisers, men are not defeated, men are not fearful. When you meet a man like that, you call him a what? A wimp. A wimp. They're vacillating, don't have any conviction, don't want a challenge. They're kind of depressed, they're fearful. But real men face life with fortitude, with courage. They love to take on a challenge. Now, to see the richness of this truth here in 1 Corinthians 16, you have to go to the Old Testament. Now, follow this thought. This is the only place this kind of instruction appears in the New Testament. But these same words appear in the Old Testament in the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. So if we want to know how those people at that time viewed that phrase, we see it in the Greek Old Testament. So take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses is speaking to all of Israel here, and you'll notice verse 6. And here we find these same kinds of terms. And in the Greek Old Testament, the same words that are used in 1 Corinthians 16 are used. Verse 6, be strong and what? Courageous. There are those two terms again. Same two terms. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. Now, here you have the very description of a man. He is strong and courageous. He does not fear and he does not shake. When he faces an enemy, when he faces difficulty, and he is telling the people, you're going to go across into the land and you don't be worrying about the Amorites and all of that. You're going in there and you need to be strong and courageous. That's how men are. Act like men. Why? Follow verse 6. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua, said to him in the sight of all Israel, Joshua, you be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, why are you to be strong and courageous? Because what? Because the Lord is with you. Because the Lord is with you. Go down to verse 23, same chapter. Then he commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, same thing. be strong and courageous. Anytime you are to be a leader, you must have strength and courage. You must have the strength to endure the difficulty and the courage to face it. That's fortitude. That's how real men act. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, David is charging his son Solomon. What does a father tell a son? What does a father want from a son? Verse 1 of 1 Kings 2, David's time to die drew near. He brought Solomon, his son, in. And what does the dying father say to his son? First of all, every father would like his son to be a man, a man's man. So he draws Solomon to his side, and what does he say? I am going the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm going to die like everybody else. Here's what I want you to do. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself what? A man. Be strong. Be a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in His ways. Keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, His testimonies. Do what you know is right. He's saying be courageous and strong in terms of faithfulness to God. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11, David again talking to Solomon. Verse 11, now my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as He has spoken to you or concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. And then you shall prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. He sums it up, be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. That's how men act. That's the way every father would want his son to act. Strong and courageous. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, 1, after these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Now when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. So many people assembled and stopped up all the springs and the stream which flowed through the region, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water? And he took courage and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down and erected towers on it and built another outside wall, strengthened the Millo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in great number, and he appointed military officers over the people and gathered them to him in the square at the city gate and spoke encouragingly to them. And what did Hezekiah say? Verse 7, be what? Strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria nor because of all the multitude which is with him. For the one with us, listen to this, is greater than the one with him. Who was the one with him? Who was it? Satan. Who is the one with us? God. Be strong and courageous. Now, we have just gone through a number of scriptures that tell us how important a phrase that New Testament phrase is. Be strong. Act like men means to be courageous. A man does not give way to fear. A man does not give in to intimidation. A man does not seek the easy path. A man lives on principle. A man lives on the courage of his conviction. He stands strong against opposition. He is brave and he faces challenges. That's manly fortitude. It means contending with difficulty. It means facing a challenge. It means meeting an enemy. It means bearing the pain of a difficult situation. It means upholding righteousness. It means pressing on to God's purposes. This is the virtue that makes a man a man. And ladies, let me tell you something. This is the kind of man you're looking for. And gentlemen, this is the kind of man you want to be. And from our viewpoint, not just in the social world or the business world or the economic world, but in the spiritual dimension as well. One passage in the Old Testament to pull it all together, Joshua chapter 1, and I want you to turn to it. Joshua chapter 1. Here is the word of the Lord to Joshua. Moses is now dead. Joshua is the leader. And I want you to notice verses 5 to 9, Joshua 1. God speaks to Joshua. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Well, what a statement. What a promise. Nobody will be able to take you on and win. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. That's the third time God said this to him. Do not tremble or be dismayed. That's the opposite. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, three times he says, be strong and courageous. But what are the components that motivate that? What's behind that? Component number one, verse 5. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. The first component in being strong and courageous is faith in the presence of God. Faith in the presence of God. When I know that God is present with me, I can face any spiritual challenge and know that greater is He that is with me than he that is with them, right? Greater, as the New Testament puts it, is He that is in you than he that is what? In the world. So the first component of fortitude is faith in the presence of God, confidence in God's presence. Second one's in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Why? For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The second thing that gives you courage and strength is not just faith in the presence of God, but follow this, faith in the purpose of God. God had promised He would give Canaan to Israel. Joshua, God says, you know the cause is right. If you know God is present and you know the cause is right, that's the substance of courage and strength. Joshua, you know that I promised to your fathers to give them this land. So you can move out with courage, knowing you can't be defeated. The third component. Verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, because if you're careful to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and you don't turn from the right to the left, you will have success. Then in verse 8, he says the same thing another way. This book of the law, the scripture, shall not depart from your mouth. You meditate on it day and night, careful to do everything that's written in it, and you will make your way prosperous. You will have success. This is another very important component. Confidence in follow this, the sovereign providence of God. You have confidence in the presence of God, He's there. You have confidence in the purpose of God, He'll work out His plan. You have confidence in the providence of God, that He is orchestrating every single detail of life to make your way successful. Let me tell you something, young people, I live on these principles. I live on the reality that I can face any spiritual challenge because God is with me, the cause is just, and God will orchestrate every event in His providence to bring about His purpose and success. And there's one other component, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you? What is this? This is to recognize your duty, to recognize you are called to obey. Obedience. Let's call it duty. I am under duty to be strong and courageous. I must do that. Where I trust the presence of God, where I hope in the purposes of God, where I have confidence in the providence of God to orchestrate every detail, and where I am submitted to my spiritual duty, I will be strong and courageous, and I will act like a man. And that I am commanded to do. That is a man. It's amazing to me how many people in our culture think a man is some kind of macho guy with no principle. Not so. You know, God has designed this into us. God has designed the man to lead. It's built into the fabric of their genes. It's our responsibility to lead. And that's why it says, act like men, be strong, but do everything you do in love. God has built into the fabric of a man a genetic component to make him able to face challenges and take risks. Why? Because he's the protector of his wife. He's the provider. Hey, we live in a risk-free world, right? What do we risk? What do you risk? You get in your little car, you put on your little safety belt, and hopefully if you have an accident, a big balloon blows up in your face so nothing hurts you. What risk? If you get sick, you got an HMO. If you have a job, you can't get fired or the ACLU will sue your employer. You don't have to go hunt for your food. You're not trekking through the jungle trying to find something to eat. You're not carving out a house in the midst of wilderness. This is a risk-free world. Your biggest risk is that you don't get asphyxiated with your hairspray. Right? Where is the risk? You know what happens? You know what happens in a risk-free society? You don't produce men, folks. You don't produce men. You produce wimps on one side or artificial men on the other, running around beating their chest. They have no idea what manliness is, which is living on the basis of principle. We don't know what risk is. The only people who I think really know what risk is are some of us who live in, as Christians, in the spiritual warfare that Christians live in. God's design for men is that they challenge. They know how to lead. That's a man. That's built into them. And we have to protect women. We have to provide for them. And we have to insulate them and allow them to have that opportunity to be in a place where they can be all that God wants them to be protected. That's why you see the marriage is likened to Christ and His church. Christ is the Savior protector and the church is the one saved and protected. We're the bride. He is the husband. Men who are men are people of spiritual conviction who can face a spiritual challenge, not cave in. You say, why are you saying this? This should be just given to men. No. Remember now, 1 Corinthians was written to men and women, right? So let me close by saying this. Men and women today, all of you are to be strong and courageous in the spiritual dimension, right? All of you. He's not just talking to men. We are all to do that. We are all to face temptation with conviction, courage, and stand firm. You're going to be in a situation where you'll be tempted to compromise. Going to be strong and courageous? Are you going to remember that God is present? Are you going to remember that God has established His purposes, and if you're obedient to Him, they'll succeed? Are you going to remember that God is providentially orchestrating even the difficult things of your life for His own glory? And are you going to remember that you're called to duty? Or are you going to compromise? If you act like a man, you'll be strong and courageous. You're going to be tempted to tolerate teaching and behavior and viewpoints in others that you have affirmed as unacceptable. Are you going to cave into that, or are you going to stand your ground? You're going to be tempted to break your vows. During your devotions this year, or maybe in chapel or in class or sometime in church service, you've made some promises to God about how you want to live. Are you going to go home and break those promises and break those vows under the pressure, or are you going to act like a man, strong and courageous?
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, showing you how to cultivate courage. His current study here on Grace to You is a collection of messages he preached at the Master's College, lessons that together provide a God-honoring blueprint for life. In fact, it's called A Course for Life. Now, John, you talked about some specific leadership qualities today. Leadership is something we hear a lot about, both inside and outside the church. Much of what's said is interesting and even motivating. A problem is it's not really enough.
Yeah, there are things that the world has said about leadership that have proven to be effective in its own domain. The church is a completely different reality. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not about reading Stephen Covey's Seven Principles of an Effective Leader or whatever that title is. It's not about finding out how corporate America affects leadership. It's not about looking at some earthly, worldly model. Leadership in the church, let me say it again, is spiritual influence. Spiritual influence, spiritual wisdom, spiritual insight, spiritual discernment, a deep and clear understanding of Scripture so that it can be articulated and applied. There are principles that are unique to the church. Yes, they spill over in the sense that they're a common grace in the world, but the definition of the elements of leadership that the New Testament gives us is unique to the church, and it functions under the power of the Holy Spirit. I've written a book called Called to Lead. I'd love to put one in your hand. Called to Lead. It's for people in the kingdom, for leading under the headship of Christ. If you'd like a copy of Called to Lead, we'd love it if you would let us know. Some of the principles in that book I recently had the privilege of teaching at the United States Naval Academy to the midshipmen and officers there, showing them what leadership looks like in the kingdom of God. Great opportunity. The book is available, Called to Lead.
If you want to become the leader that God intends you to be and see how you can help others become more like Christ, get a copy of Called to Lead. Mention that when you contact us today. You can order it when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. Called to Lead costs $10. Shipping is free. And whether you lead in your church, on the job, in school, at home, this book can help you do so in a Christ-honoring way. Call to order it, 1-800-55-GRACE, or visit the website gty.org. Let me encourage you to get a copy of the flagship resource here. It's the MacArthur Study Bible. If you're looking to get more out of your scripture reading, the Study Bible can be a great help. It has nearly 25,000 footnotes under the text of Scripture, adding contextual insight, and it's ideal for any student of God's Word. To get your copy, call 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. When you're at the website, check out the Grace to You blog. The blog is a great place to read John's insight on practical issues as well as controversial subjects in the church. That website again, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, a reminder to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then tune in right here tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. It can seem like life's biggest mystery. What is the specific will of God for you? Well, John MacArthur offers some clear answers to the question on tomorrow's Grace to You.